Our gospel reading this morning is from the gospel according to John. And we'll be starting in John chapter 4, verses 31 through 35. Meanwhile, his disciple urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." And then, going to chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, we read in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The word of the Lord. This morning we're continuing in a series of messages that are drawn from the Lord's Prayer as well as from Luther's Small Catechism. And particularly Luther's Small Catechism as explained in the Norwegian tradition by a fellow by the name of Erik Pontoppidan. And one of the things that he does is he gives a lot of scripture references, which I think is kind of cool. It kind of roots Luther's explanation of the Lord's Prayer in scripture. And so we'll be referring to that from time to time. But before we begin with our stanza or our sentence from the Lord's Prayer today, "Give us this day our daily bread," I'd like to just overview where we've come from. We talked about the fact in our first part of this message that we pray "Our Father." We're praying to our daddy in heaven. The Greek word isn't the formal "father," but it's the less formal, the more informal "Abba" or "daddy." But we are also praying to a God who is in heaven. And we said that that means he is all around us, as close as the air that we breathe. That he is in the farthest reaches of his creation and in the changing leaves on the hillside. But that he is also our eternal hope. We said, "Hallowed be his name." We talked about the fact that when we pray to God, we keep his name holy. And that as we represent him in the world, that we live in a way that we're not dishonoring the name of God. The God who calls himself "I am." I am the very essence of being. And then we prayed last week that his kingdom would become and his will would be done even amongst us. That as we surrender to him and we seek to do his will, now we're ready to ask for things for ourselves. And that's where we come to our petition this morning. "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, bread is really important. In fact, it's fundamental in Western civilization. Some of the oldest archaeological digs in Turkey and in Mesopotamia were some of the very first human settlements in the Middle East were found. One of the things that they've uncovered are bakeries and the remains of bread. Bread is just that fundamental. Now, I'll give you some historical examples and you can fill in the blank here. So we think back to ancient Rome, and when the emperors wanted to appease the crowds, when they wanted to make sure that the city of Rome was on their side, they gave them bread and circuses, right? Okay? This carries into today too, because sometimes we run across something and we say, wow, this is a really cool invention. It's the best thing since sliced bread. Yeah. And we go back into Scripture and we see this as well. So when Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden, they are sent out of the garden and now they have to till the soil and raise crops so that they can bake bread. Jacob and Esau. Jacob buys Esau's birthright for a cup of soup, bowl of soup, and a piece of bread. We see that throughout the Bible. The Israelites go into Egypt, and they go there originally because they hear that the kingdom of Egypt has granaries full of wheat from which they can bake bread. And then they're enslaved in Egypt, right? And Moses goes to free the people of Egypt, and he frees the people of Egypt. But on the night that they're going to escape, they don't have time to allow the yeast to work, and so they have to eat unleavened bread before they escape from Egypt. And then they're wandering in the desert, and there's a reference to this in our gospel lesson this morning. They're wandering the deserts, and for 40 years, they have to depend on manna that is like bread from heaven. And then we fast forward to Jesus. And Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And you remember what Bethlehem means? It means the house of bread. That's what the city of Bethlehem means. Jesus, in his ministry, he goes out into the desert after he's baptized. And he's fasting for 40 days, and the devil comes to tempt him, and the devil says, you know, you could turn these stones into bread and eat. And Jesus says, he says, no, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone. And then Jesus performs miracles amongst the people. And one of the miracles that he performs is he's preaching to a crowd of 5,000. And he turns to his disciples and says, where are these people going to eat? What did you bring? And his disciples said, well, Lord, we have these two fish and these 5 loaves of bread. And they're multiplied, and the multitude has bread to spare. And on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus takes bread and he breaks it in a meal that we remember and we celebrate when we celebrate Holy Communion. And then finally, after Jesus rises from the dead, there are two of his disciples that are walking on a road to the town of Emmaus. And they're confused about what's happened over the weekend, and they're not really quite sure about these events of Jesus having been crucified. And now there's these rumors that some of his disciples say that he's alive again, and they don't quite know what to make of it. And this fellow shows up and he walks along with them, and he begins to explain what the Scriptures had said about the coming of the Messiah. And it's like suddenly the events of the last 3, 4, 5 days don't seem so confusing anymore, but they start to make sense. And then they invite this stranger in to eat with them, and Jesus is made known in the breaking of the bread. See, throughout Scripture, bread is important. This is an important theme throughout Scripture. And Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Well, it's easy to take bread for granted. And sometimes bread isn't quite the same as bread everywhere. You know, if you go to eat at an Indian restaurant, you order naan, and it doesn't quite look the same as, like, white Wonder Bread. And, of course, one of our favorites here in this Norwegian tradition is lefse, right? So tell a little story about myself. So my first time living in Great Britain, and I lived in Great Britain a couple of different times for about a semester the first time and then for a year the second time. And so I grew up with lefse in the fridge all the time here in Minnesota. It was just, you know, we'd go to the store, we'd buy a dozen eggs, we'd buy a gallon of milk, we'd buy a loaf of bread, we'd buy a package of lefse. It was just always in the fridge. And I assume that's the way that the whole world works. So I'm in London, and you know, I would snack on lefse after school every day. That was my snack. Come home, you make yourself some lefse. You know, you put the butter, and then you put the brown sugar on it, right? Some disagreement as to the proper color of sugar. I'll tell you right now, as your pastor, it's brown. And you put some brown sugar on it, you know, and you roll it up and you have your snack. Well, I'd been in London for a couple of months, and I was like, I am hungry for some lefse. So I go into the local store, it was probably a Tesco's, and I walked in, and I'm looking around, I'm going up and down the aisles looking for their lefse. And I'm getting a little frustrated, and I finally see a guy, and I say, where do you keep your lefse? He looks at me like I'm speaking a foreign language. And to me, this is English, right? Lefse is an English word. And I said, your lefse, you know, the flat stuff that's made out of potatoes. And that just confuses him more. And he said, well, maybe at an ethnic food store. I'm not sure where one of those would be around here. Sometimes bread isn't just bread. And I think that that's the truth of our story this morning. That when we talk about bread, we're not just talking about bread. As many varieties of bread as there is, you can go ahead with the next slide. As many varieties of bread as there is, when Jesus says to us, we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he's really not just talking about bread, is he? He's talking about all those things that we need. In fact, that's what Luther says in this section of the Lord's Prayer. God indeed gives daily bread to all men. And then he says, what is meant by daily bread? Everything that is required to satisfy our bodily needs, such as food and clothing, house and home, fields and floods, money and goods, pious parents, children and servants, godly and faithful rulers, good government. It's sometimes hard to think of good government as bread. But next time you see one of those political cartoons, just remember, all those people are loaves of bread. Seasonable weather, peace and health, order and honor, true friends, good neighbors, and the like. This is what the Catechism says. Jesus means when he says, give us our daily bread. Give us the good stuff of life. Give us those things that we need to survive. Give us those things that we need to thrive. So bread signifies all of our needs. But I think when we compare that to what Jesus talks about in the rest of this particular section of Matthew chapter 6, we have to put it into the context of what Jesus is saying to all the people. He's saying, don't worry. Don't worry about this stuff. When we're praying, give us our daily bread, we're asking God to give us the things that we need, and we're not going to worry about it anymore. We're going to give it to God and let it go. Simply trust Him. You know, we can be great worriers. How many of you have ever had the experience of staying up like late into the night thinking about something to do with finances? Anybody ever? A bill you had to pay? Greg, you do that all the time. But if you think about that, though, that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to worry about that stuff. We're called to simply trust. So I think that that's the first part of our conversation with God about give us this day our daily bread. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to just walk through each of these important words. So we've talked about bread. I think that's the subject of this petition. Our daily bread. These are the things that we ask God to have a meaningful life, to have a life where our tummies are fed, to have a life where we have those things that we need to support us. And he says, don't worry about it. Ask God for it. But now let's look at the rest of this petition. He says, give. Okay, so If any of you remember Star Trek, how many of you watch Star Trek ever? Okay? And here's one of my favorite parts of the Starship Enterprise. They have these food replicators all over the Enterprise. So all you have to do is walk up to this like hole in the wall and say, like if you want tea, Jean-Luc Picard would always say, Earl Grey, hot. And then it would go, and there's like a cup of Earl Grey tea right there. It just replicates it, right? Now, is that what we're asking when we ask God to give us this day our daily bread? Because I think we know better than that when it comes to food, right? Think about your food. And how many of you have really thought about that process when you go into a restaurant and you order food? Some of you even pray before you eat your meal at a restaurant. But think about the hands that prepared it. So let's work backwards. So you're thanking God for the waiter or the waitress that brings the food to your table. You're thanking God for the hands of the cook or the chef who prepared it. Maybe you went to Coho and you're thanking God that Al is amongst us and he's working here with us and he's back there in that kitchen making food for you in the morning. But then you go another step further back. It's the truck driver who brought the supplies to the restaurant, right? That brought those food things to the restaurant. And you go back one step further, and someplace in there, there's a grocer, a food warehouse, the sort of place that John worked for. And there's those big supply chains of food. And then you've got a farmer there who's the food that he's growing, the crop that he's growing, that's his livelihood. And so he's praying for rain and he's praying for good weather and he's putting his heart and his soul and his labor into producing the food. And we're thanking God for the land that is rich, that provides the grains of wheat, the fields full of wheat that we make into the bread and for the grain that goes into feeding the cattle or whatever the meat is that we're eating at Coho Cafe or wherever we are. We're thanking God for this place where we can grow that food, for the good weather, for the sunshine. When you think about what we are praying for, when you say, give us this day, you're not asking for God to be the great food replicator in the sky. You're thanking God for this bountiful process of food. And when you see places in the world where food is in short supply, it makes you ever more thankful for what we have. But at the same time, I think that when we say, give us this day our daily bread, and we realize that we are thanking God for all of those people in that supply chain of food, that we're also offering up ourselves to be the answer to someone else's prayer, just as all those people are the answer to our prayer. So, how can you be the answer to someone else's prayer? You know, there's another part of this then. It's the us. It's the our. And give us this day our daily bread. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is never prayed in the singular. We never say, give me this day my daily bread. We say, give us. And Paul talks about the body of Christ. He talks about to the body of the believers. He uses that sort of language. And we can think even beyond the believers to all of God's children, all of the people of this earth. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're also praying for those children of God who are living in far-off places that maybe don't have enough to eat. And just as we thank God for those people that are a part of our food chain, part of our food supply system, we're lifting ourselves up to be a part of theirs. And so, as next week or next month, we as a congregation give to Samaritan's Purse, we're answering somebody else's prayer in Puerto Rico or Florida or Texas. Or maybe you as individuals give to other agencies that deal with world hunger. You know, we sometimes hear these statistics, and I was reading some of these statistics in a book I've been reading by Rick Stearns, who's the president of, I'm forgetting what he's the president of now, World Vision, right, World Vision, an international agency that deals with hunger relief. He wrote a book called Hole in Our Gospel, and in that he quotes some statistics. 1 in 7 people worldwide don't have enough food to sustain them. That's 854 million people. 25,000 people die each day of hunger and its related causes. That's 9 million people a year. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're thinking about how can we, Lord, be a part of someone else's receiving of their daily bread. You know, we know how hunger affects us. My brother-in-law always refers to my sister-in-law. He sometimes says, oh, she's just hangry, meaning she's a little upset because she's hungry. You know what that's like, right? Well, imagine living with the effects of hunger, living with the effects of not just not having a food for a few hours, but going a day or two without food, being chronically malnourished. Because when you're in that state, all you can think about is finding food. All you can think about is what are you going to eat. Kids can't focus on learning. They're chronically malnourished. Their brains don't develop properly. The cycle of hunger is something that, for many parts of the world, is one of the biggest challenges of life. Going on, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, this is interesting when we look at the Greek words behind this day. What we're really talking about is give us from sunrise to sunset our daily bread. Give us for this time our daily bread. Give us just enough. We read the prayer in the book of Proverbs this morning. And you notice what it said. Don't give me too much. Because if you give me too much, I'll forget where it came from. Now, we see that with people in tabloids all the time, in the grocery store. People who've forgotten where their fame comes from. Forgotten who really supplies the daily bread. And their lives are empty. And sometimes you might feel that emptiness too as you think about life and possessions and wanting more and see, those more things just don't seem to fulfill that hole that we each have inside. God is saying it's not always helpful to have more than enough. It's not always helpful to have more than you need. Because when you have more than you need, it's easy to think you just don't need me anymore. And it's easy to think, I've got a good job, I've got a good wife, I've got a good retirement fund, I don't need God. We might not actually say that, but it's sometimes how we end up living our lives. Church is an option. Faith is an option. Our daily bread, in the larger sense that we'll talk about later, becomes an option. I think that's the point of the story of the children of Israel in the desert. You remember, God provided them manna, but how long would that manna last? Just one day. If they tried to store it up and hoard it for the next day, they'd open up their pots and there'd be worms in it. It wouldn't last for more than one day. And I think the message for us is, it's not about getting as much stuff as you possibly can because then you'll feel secure for the future. Because eventually, if you start to focus on that stuff, it becomes the idol. It becomes the most important thing that comes before God in your life. And then it doesn't satisfy. It's full of worms. It's no good anymore. And I watch Wesley. Remember we talked about God dogs and the messages that they can give you? I watched Wesley down in my office just the other day. And I tossed him a rawhide bone. And he was kind of chewing on the rawhide bone. And Cooper walked in to my office, and it looked like Cooper was gonna go for that bone, and I didn't want there to be a little incident with Wesley and Cooper. And so I had another squeaky bone, and I gave that to Cooper because I thought maybe Cooper would want to play with that while Wesley was chewing on his rawhide bone. But of course, what did Wesley want? He wanted both of those bones. And if there was a third bone, he would have wanted all three, and then he would have been trying to protect all three of those bones. You know, we get that way sometimes when we're more concerned about gathering up not just enough for today, but so that we have plenty for tomorrow and the next day. And what about 10 years from now? And what about 25 years from now and 35 years from now? Not just will I have enough, but will I have plenty? Sometimes that draws us away from God. This should be a prayer of contentment, like the prayer in Proverbs. Give me enough, enough for today. And now we come to this other word, daily. Now, I am always sort of, when I read a scripture passage and it looks like it's just repeating itself, sometimes it's a good idea to go and look at what the Greek words there mean. And so, give us this day our daily bread. Have you ever wondered, why do we use daily twice in there? How many of you have ever kind of asked that question of yourself when you've prayed that petition? So I decided to go look at these two words, and they're actually different words. And this was quite curious to me. The word that is listed or is given in most of our English translations as give us this day our daily bread is actually this word. It's epiousion. Now, epiousion isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament. It's not a word used anywhere else in the New Testament. And it's not hardly ever used anywhere else in Koinonia Greek. In other words, hardly anybody used this word ever. It's a really unique word. And we think Jesus was probably teaching this prayer originally in Aramaic. And so Jesus says something that the gospel writers are saying, how do we put this into Greek? And so they come up with this either brand new or hardly ever used word, epiousion. Well, what does it mean? Epi, we think about your epidermis, the top layer of your skin. So on top of, okay, ousion, this word is actually, the ousion part is really actually an important word in Christian faith. We say it often when we say in the creed, of one substance with the Father, in reference to Jesus. The word that we translate in the creed as substance is ousion. So what does this mean? When we're praying for, give us this day our daily bread, we're not just repeating ourselves. We're not just saying, give us today our bread for today. We're not saying that. It's something deeper than that. Daily here is meaning the thing that we stand on. The substance upon which we base our very being. It's beyond just give us a little bit of spongy Wonder Bread today. This is what give us that thing that we can place as our firm foundation underneath us for today. And what is it that ultimately sustains us? And Jesus says this. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus says, when you eat of this bread, you won't hunger anymore. He says to his disciples, I have a food that you don't know about. And what is that food? It's doing the will of my Father. It's being in relationship with my Father. When we celebrate Holy Communion, we get a piece of that on a Sunday morning when we have communion. Luther understood communion to be Jesus' real presence for the believer. But it's also a symbol of what our everyday lives should be as we are in communion with our God, as we are in prayer, as we are in relationship, as we are in God's Word on a daily basis. We are partaking of that bread that comes from heaven in the form of Jesus Christ, who came to die for us and who came to give us a relationship with God the Father. Isaiah 55:2 says, why spend money for what isn't food and your earnings for what doesn't satisfy? Why do that? There is this hunger that nothing else and no one else can satisfy. There's a brokenness that only He can heal. There's a purpose for your life that goes beyond wealth and property and fame or business success. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like to ask you this morning this question. Are you malnourished? I don't mean about physical bread. I don't mean about bread made of wheat. I mean in your soul. Are you coming here on Sundays and feeling good about your faith, but never spending time in prayer or in God's Word after you leave? Are you putting junk food in the form of the things of this world into your life when you could be putting in bread? Are you participating in the bread of life by giving of your hands and your feet and your minds and your energies into the work that He has set out before you? Are you living in His will and therefore taking of the bread of life? Because I have to admit, as your pastor sometimes, I get famished. I realize that I've gone almost all week. And sure, I've done my daily devotions and I've read the Sunday readings that I've got to preach on for Sunday morning. And I've written a message, but an awful lot of my week has been filled with busyness. It's been filled with those things that seem to overtake us and occupy us. And none of it lasts. If you're malnourished, you won't be prepared to respond, to give an answer for the hope that you have. If you're malnourished yourself, you won't be able to help feed someone else. Now, if you need a Bible to read, we've got them in the narthex. They're free. Take one home. There's some Our Daily Bread devotionals that are really great starters for what to read and how to read. But I'm going to encourage you this week to not just pray for your daily bread, but then starve yourself. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be in relationship with the One who is the bread of life. The Catechism directs us to Psalm 107:1. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Amen.